Hey, good morning. Thanks for coming out. It's good to see you guys here this morning. Got another commandment we're going to be looking at this morning. But before I do that, there's a housekeeping item. And maybe because of the content of this housekeeping item, somebody came and grabbed this out of my folder because I can't find it. But I had this little note that we found over here in the youth section while they were cleaning that said that you're going to go blind if you keep looking at her. So, pray for our youth. What do you know? They're in City Challenge right now. And I thought you guys might want to know that and just get some humor out of that. But today we're going to be looking at resting about Sabbath. You know, God put this world into motion. He's worked 6 days to create the world, and then He rested. That's before sin ever entered the world. And so in a perfect world, there's this rhythm that's established in creation. 6 days of labor and then rest. And if for nothing else, if you get nothing else out of this sermon, I want you to take that with you, just realizing that the world is set into motion. That's why I have some music playing while I preach this morning, so that there's something different about this morning that reminds you, oh yeah, there's a rhythm. God put this world into a rhythm. And not only is it a rhythm as far as 6 days working and resting, but the solar system is in this rhythm of rotation. We have the seasons. We have the seasons come and go. There's this ebb and flow. We have the days that the sun goes, you know, the sun comes up and the sun goes down, and then so on and so forth. And we have this rhythm of resting. And even our bodies themselves, we have this heart that is in rhythm. It's beating. And we're drawn towards music because there's rhythm there. And it draws us in as people. In fact, the first service I had Bach playing, who he created music to honor and glorify God. That was his purpose of creating classical music. Then we decided it was a bit of a distraction. So I apologize to the first service if they would be watching this online. But so that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the Sabbath. I'm just going to start off by kind of surveying or thinking about how have people historically treated the Sabbath? So we start in creation. God created the world and put that rhythm into motion. But then the command comes to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. We'll look at some of those passages. And then the New Testament, the single thing I want to address this evening, what does that mean for us? Like, what does it mean for the New Testament believer to Sabbath? Am I still tied to the Sabbath like they were in the Torah or in the Old Testament? Should I buy stuff on the Sabbath? Should I refrain from traveling on the road on the Sabbath? Is there a limit on how much I can do on a Sabbath? Is there a particular day of the week that I should Sabbath, or is any day just as good as any other day? Interesting, that's the only commandment of the Ten Commandments, and that's what we're going through right now. That's the only commandment that is not repeated specifically in the New Testament. And so we're living in that new era, in that new covenant, in the New Testament time frame. So again, what does it mean for us? What does it mean for the New Testament believer to agree with God's rhythm and find this rhythm of rest? This time of replenishment, this time of renewal, this time of revival. Because really, by resting, we put our faith in the Creator God and embrace our limitations. And in some ways, we just say, hey, like, I'm going to rest from my work so that you can do your work. Because God didn't need to rest. He did that because He knew the created needed to know that we need some rest. Like, we're not created to be invincible. We're not created to do everything we think we want to do. We're created to rest. Sometimes, I think it was Rick Warren that says, sometimes the most godly thing you can do is rest. To that I say, amen. Does anybody like naps? Especially Sunday afternoons. I love, yeah, thank you. Thank you, Andrew. Hey, so just thinking about the history of the Sabbath, some people still tie the Sabbath to Saturday, which is actually the day of the week that it was. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath is our Saturday. And there's many Orthodox Jews that still hold to that teaching, that they are very concerned about that. And in fact, over the years, they've kind of added things to it to try to be a little bit more kind of Sabbathine or something. And they've created these extra rules that aren't even found in Scripture. But some of the Jews in the past have tied a ball of string to their legs. And once that ball of string, like when they walk this, like that would untie or whatever. And once that ran out, then they couldn't walk anymore. I don't know what they did when they ran out and halfway to their destination. But that was their quota of how much they can walk on a Sabbath. So they were trying to honor God by not walking too much. Even today, up in New York City, these high rises that Jews, Orthodox Jews live in, they have the elevators programmed to automatically go up and down all day, automatically stopping at each floor, opening, closing each floor, up all the way, down all the way. And you want to make sure you don't miss the elevator when it's there, because it's going to be a while. And the reason is that they don't want to have to work to apply pressure to hit the button and call the elevator. They're making their effort at keeping the Sabbath. Does that apply to us today? Is that something we should be concerned about today? And how did we get to Sunday anyway, you might be asking? Well, so Sunday became the kind of day of the Sabbath when Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday morning. And so then the New Testament believers, or the early church believers, kind of established Sunday as their day of rest, their Sabbath. And also, you go forward and you have kind of different applications, different ebbs and flows of how that's specifically applied. And there's been some kind of more humanistic civilizations that have tried to use different rhythms or different patterns as to how the calendar works, or like moving away from the work 6 days, resting one day system. The French tried that in the 17th century. It didn't work. The Russians tried it early in the 19th century, or I guess it'd be the 20th century, the 1900s, early 1900s, and it didn't work. It failed. And so there's a lot of wisdom, there's a lot of truth and a lot of wisdom to find yourself within that rhythm that God established in the world. And then, so today, we have all sorts of different applications here in America, depending on your persuasion or your belief, I guess. We have Seventh-day Adventists that still keep their Saturday as their Sabbath. They rest, they don't work, they don't travel. In fact, that became a big issue in this last presidential campaign time when Ben Carson, a Seventh-day Adventist, was trying to campaign for President of the United States, and Saturday being a day like any other to campaign, and that became a pretty big issue, and some of the news agencies jumped on to that. A recent movie, we have Hacksaw Ridge. Anybody see Hacksaw Ridge? Anybody want to admit that? We have one hand like, no, I'm just kidding. But that story is kind of built around this guy that was a pacifist or a non-resistant guy that was a Seventh-day Adventist, and he got a lot of pressure from his colleagues or the people around him for his observation of the Sabbath. I grew up in a system or in a setting where, at least in my younger years, we didn't buy anything at the store and tried not to travel on a Sunday, but when we did travel on a Sunday, then it was okay to buy like a bit of food. And interestingly, in the same conference of churches, the Midwest Conference, I don't know if any of you know that, in the same conference, people out west would intentionally go out to eat on Sunday so they wouldn't have to work and do the dishes and all that. It makes sense, doesn't it? But it's just depending how you frame that or how you look at that. It's kind of funny because the one group in the same conference is saying we don't go out to eat because we're causing people to work on a Sunday and dishonoring Sunday, and the other group says we are going out to eat so that we can rest. So Are you catching? Do you understand that there's a lot of different ways? And then there's other people over here that, hey, they work on Sunday, they travel on Sunday. In fact, that's a good day to shop because you don't have a job to worry about. So there's differing views for myself, and I believe this is I think what the New Testament believer should understand and know about the Sabbath. And you're free to disagree with me. There's differing opinions, so please talk to me if you want to. But I think that as a New Testament believer, we want to honor the Sabbath, or this kind of rhythm that God put into creation. Again, before the commandments came, before the world had sin in it, God established this rhythm. And I think we want to honor that and kind of in faith say, no, I'm not going to work on it one day for every seven. And I think it's it doesn't need to be Sabbath, Sunday, Monday, but just a day. In fact, when I preach, I try to take another day because I'm not doing physical labor as much up here, but there's something that it takes out of me to be preparing and kind of getting ready for and then preaching a sermon. And so I take another day to rest. And it's just my way of saying, hey, God, I trust that your way that you've established is the best way. Colossians 1 says he created all things and he sustains all things. And so I'm just kind of, by doing that, I'm agreeing with God saying, yes, I believe that you know what's best for us. In the Old Testament, we have these kind of more rigid, strict commands, if you will. We have that one in Exodus that Lynn read already. But then there's passages in the Torah like Exodus 34:21 that says, 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest, you must rest. So even when the hay's getting rained on, or the hay might get rained on, you got to rest, is what they're saying for the Old Testament chosen people of God, the Israelites or the Jewish nation. In Exodus 31:16 it says the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. And so that's a verse that many people like kind of apply, that think that the Sabbath should still be honored today, because it says there, I'll just read it again, the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. And the argument there is that it's a lasting covenant. God doesn't break his covenants. Then the way I kind of see that verse is right in the beginning, that he's addressing the Israelites as a nation. And then Leviticus 26, we have, observe my Sabbath and have reverence for my sanctuary. I'm the Lord. So there's this kind of continual, like, just God is trying to kind of get the attention of people and just saying, hey, you need to rest. In fact, when they were, when they would gather their manna on 6 days, remember, they'd gather enough for one day, every day except for the sixth day, they'd gather twice so that they wouldn't need to go gather for the seventh day. And any other day, if they gathered too much, it would spoil. But God was kind of looking out for them. One last one in Ezekiel 20 from the Old Testament. It says that, and hallow my Sabbaths, that they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know what that I'm the Lord your God. So God commanded that in the Old Testament. He was very clear about that. In fact, there's this kind of, still today, I don't know if this is true. Don't know the specific statistics, but I've heard it said that these big harvest crews out west, a lot of those crews will just slam through 7 days a week and just like have row after row combine and just go through these big fields. I mean, I've heard it said that the crews that work 6 days a week and then rest one day have less machinery breakdown. They're sharper on their harvesters and they're more productive. Again, I don't have that data, but that's what I've been said. You might say, but like some companies just need to be open on a Sunday. That's between you and God. I'm not trying to say you should or you can't do that, in fact, there's a verse in the New Testament before I talk about one company I want to highlight. In Romans 14, verse 5, it says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And so, if we disagree on that, I think I can fellowship with you, I can worship with you, even though we don't exactly agree on how to keep the Sabbath. I'm just trying to tell you what I think Scripture promotes, but if you disagree with me, let's have a conversation. Another verse, again, right after Colossians 1, it's all about Jesus, it's all about Him. And all about Him. He created all things, and in Him all things hold together. The next chapter in Colossians 2, verse 16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect to any holy day or in the new moon or of Sabbath days." And so it's like Jesus has become the fulfillment of that rigid law of the Sabbath. You need to keep it this day. You cannot work. And Jesus has become that fulfillment. And yet there's still a lot of wisdom in kind of keeping your life in rhythm with the way that God created the world, because He labored 6 days even before sin came again. I'm telling you, there's a rhythm, and the Sabbath day is to rest. And if you decide that, hey, I just need to work 7 days a week, we're tight right now, I need to work that extra job and just make it happen for a while, then I'll start resting. Well, some people try that and they end up in the hospital necessarily resting. Our bodies aren't made to work and work and work and work. Our bodies are made to work and work and work and rest. Restore, revive, renew. That's how our bodies are made to function. We're not invincible. We have limitations, and it's an act of faith to embrace those limitations and say, "Yes, God, I know I have limitations. I need You, and I believe in You, and I'm going to rest so that You can work on my behalf." There's a company many of you might know, Chick-fil-A. Any fans of Chick-fil-A? I'm a big fan. I like the cool wrap with ranch avocado. With an Arnold Palmer with unsweet tea. I know it's complicated, but that's what I get at Chick-fil-A. That's a company. Have you ever been frustrated? You rolled up onto their site and you're like, I forgot. It's Sunday. Anybody willing to admit that? Okay, so we got at least one honest person. Just kidding. But so Chick-fil-A, they honor as a company. Incredible company. I love going into that place and getting fresh food and great service, yet they close one day a week. I think the Truett brothers is three of them. They built this incredible company apart from this logical understanding that it makes sense that having 7 days a week is more profitable than 6 days. In fact, the one article I read said they'd be worth about 170 or 190 more million bucks as a company if they were open that one more day a week. However, according to the Los Angeles Times in, I think it was 2012 when this came out, their company was worth about $4.5 billion. That makes each of the brothers worth $1.5 billion. That's so high I can't even compute that in my mind. But God has just really blessed this company, and they have honored this kind of rhythm that God established in the world. And it's interesting to note that on average their stores in 2012 made just shy of $3 million in sales a year on average, each Chick-fil-A throughout the nation. And it's also interesting to note that McDonald's, open 7 days a week, was about $2.5 million in sales on average across the board. And Panera Bread came in just at like $2.3 million. So they're kind of competitors, or they're kind of similar restaurants, are open 7 days a week, yet they're less profitable and open longer. So I don't know, you do the math. I'm just trying to report the facts or the statistics. I believe God honors people that honor Him by agreeing with the rhythm that He put into motion and that we need rest. We have limitations. God wants to renew our strength. He wants to restore us in through rest. And we have this passage in Hebrews that is kind of, you might be like, why is he reading from Hebrews on a sermon on Sabbathing or resting? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And I'll just tell you, I'm reading this part of Scripture because there's this kind of rhythm of rest that we have in the world today, but then there's this ultimate rest that we yearn and long for. Rest from our works. Rest from this kind of challenge down here of this, oh, I want to do good, I want to do right, and oh, but there is this rest that we'll see. I'm going to read this passage again, and I just want to give a little context for it so you can be watching for these specific things. But there's a lot of parallels from this passage and specifically mention made to the children of Israel when they're coming up right onto the border of the Promised Land. That's where God had sent them to. And God had done marvelous things on their behalf. And then they send the 12 spies into the land to survey the land. You remember the story? They all come back and there's only two that believe we can take it. The rest said, hey, there's giants. We're going to get squished. We can't do that. And essentially they disobeyed God because of their lack of faith. And this passage, there's making a connection to this ultimate rest that we have, this more ultimate Sabbath that we have in Christ. We no longer need to strive. We don't need to tie a ball of string to our leg and walk only that far. We're not tied to the law. We're free in Christ, and Christ in his freedom brings this ultimate rest. He brings us ultimate freedom from their weary labor. And so I just want to read this passage in Hebrews 4. And just to mention, Hebrews, we don't know who's the author of Hebrews. There's some speculation that it might have been Paul. It's addressed to the Jewish nation. And so that kind of makes sense that they're talking about their ancestors about in the wilderness there with Joshua and all that. But notice the emphasis on rest as I read this passage again in Hebrews 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, and so this promise of entering his rest, meaning Christ, still stands today, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So he's saying, like, I want everybody to experience this glorious rest. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, meaning the gospel, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share in the faith of those who obeyed. And so this message is still being proclaimed to us, but he's saying, the author of Hebrews is saying, it's not going to be of any value if you don't accept it or if you don't believe it, if you don't accept that message. Now we who have believed enter the rest just as God has said. So in other words, the people that believed were able to enter that rest, were able to get to the promised land. And that's what we're going for. We're going for the ultimate rest of a home and life in heaven where there is freedom from any kind of tendencies towards sin, freedom from labor, rest in the presence of God, worshiping forever and ever. Check it out there. It says, so I declared in my oath, and this is just as God said, so I declared on my oath, on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest, the people that disobeyed. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, now listen, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter the rest, so the opportunity is still open. He doesn't say how long it'll be open, but therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, so there's why they didn't enter the rest into the promised land. God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." And that's the message I want to leave with you guys today. Today, if you hear his voice. Now this is speaking more of, if you hear his voice calling you to be more restful in the world here today, do that. Agree with him in how he's created the world with rhythm. But also, if you have not yet heard his, responded to his voice, the author of Hebrews is making an urgent plea. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then it says on in verse 8, Hebrews 4, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day that remains then, a Sabbath day rest for the people of God." And I believe that's referring to the ultimate kind of land of promise in heaven. "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works." Just as God did from us, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." So there's a bit of irony there in verse 11. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." So there's something that we need to do. We need to believe. We need to have faith in God. If we're going to enter this ultimate rest, we need to have faith. There's a part that we play. And make every effort, says, to enter that rest. It's going to be worth it. It's worth it to make that effort to enter that rest. It's going to be worth the effort you spend on believing and trusting and obeying in God, so that you can, like, today enter that rest in part. It's the kind of now and not yet tension. We enter that rest today in the finished work of Christ by faith. Just like the children of Israel were in the desert or the wilderness, and they sent the spies in, and in faith they could have gone forward and God would have worked on their behalf, and they could have rested from their works and God would have done it for them. But in disobedience, they did not have faith to go into the promised land. But he's saying, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Speaking of the children of Israel, who did not have faith, they disobeyed, and then they wandered for some time in the wilderness and never did enter that rest of the promised land. So, just in conclusion here, I want to have you fix your eyes on Jesus. This author of Hebrews also said, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run this race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endures such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So there's this kind of theme in Scripture that people by nature grow weary, but Christ, because of Christ, we don't have to grow weary and lose heart. We have hope. I mean, we agree with creation and we rest every 7 days, but in a spiritual and ultimate sense, if you're tired of laboring with your works, if you're tired of trying, right in the middle of these religious systems, works, 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 try harder, do more, do this, do that, do it in the right way, we have this beautiful thing called grace. Grace is found in Christ. Worship team can come forward. Grace is found in Christ alone, and in the Gospels we have this beautiful picture of that. If you understand you can't keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, we already knew that. None of us do. But in Christ, the only one that has kept them perfectly, he has made available for us kind of rest, freedom from our works, freedom from our anxious efforts. He says to you, and maybe this is a message you need to hear today, that, hey, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. If you're weary of your works, come to me, Christ says. Come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Rest is ultimately found in Jesus Christ. And I just want to lift his name as the ultimate rest giver. from our weary works, and this we can enter that rest today through faith, just like the children of Israel could have entered the promised land, but they didn't because they didn't have faith. May God bless you, and may you find rest in Christ. If you want to have prayer, come on up to the cross after the service.